Let us open God's Word together to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're looking at three verses in our ongoing series in John's Gospel. We're still at the section of the Gospel of John where Christ, the Lord Jesus, is before Pontius Pilate. And as we've said, the one who appears to be on trial is the only one who is not on trial in the real sense. The whole of humanity stands before Christ, truly. And even as we gather here this morning, we are looked upon, we're examined by the piercing and perceptive eyes of Jesus Christ, the one who we read in Mark 12 in our New Testament reading, the one who could see into the inner motives, the reality of the heart of the people to whom he spoke, the people who thought they could challenge him, who could test him, found out very quickly that in fact he was the one who is the judge. He is the one who is the discerner of thoughts. So John 19 verses 7 to 9, we're looking in these three verses at what we're entitling this morning in the sermon, The Identity of Christ. The Identity of Christ. Let us read God's Word. John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, that is Pilate, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. We thank God for his precious and holy word. Three points to consider in these three verses: his identity raised, his identity feared, and his identity sought. His identity raised, feared, and sought. First of all, his identity raised. The Jews, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. The issue is always the identity of Christ. Getting his identity wrong leads to ultimately rejection by God, eternal, everlasting rejection by God. We must be right with regard to Christ's identity. It's not so much what he did, though that is, of course, important. It's not so much what he did as it is about, it's all about who he is. As we said last week, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's all about his identity. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said, except you believe, or unless you believe that I am he, you have no life in you. We must be correct when it comes to who Jesus is. If we believe he is the Son of God, truly believe he is the Son of God, we shall be saved. The Word of God tells us that. There are three parts to this in verse 7. We have the law mentioned or brought up. We have the sentence of the law, and then the accusation. The law itself, the Jews answered him, we have a law. What law are they talking about? What law are they referring to? Well, it's the blasphemy law, which is interesting because we're going to devote in a referendum at the end of October on a blasphemy law in regards to the Constitution. So the Jews raise this blasphemy law, which is back in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10. Leviticus chapter 24, turn with me if you have your Bibles in front of you. Leviticus 24 and verse 10. Just read a couple of verses here in this chapter. Leviticus 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out. So he was an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father. And he went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and the man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that is, they basically kept him locked up in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. In other words, he's cursed, now bring him outside the camp. And that all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and that all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And that's the law that the Jews are referring to. And here's the thing. If they were correct, if they were correct about Christ, he should have been put to death. If they were correct in their assessment that this man was, by calling himself the Son of God, blaspheming. And it's interesting to note that their understanding of calling himself the Son of God is a claim to deity. It's a claim to deity. So back in John chapter 5, you know, you being a man, verse 17, calling God your father, are making yourself equal with God. They knew what he was saying. He was claiming deity. He was claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. And of course, this was the highest blasphemy, the taking of God's name in a blasphemous and ungodly way. And that's why, again, our opening thesis, our own opening point is, we must be right. So, again, Muslims who say that he's just a prophet, or Jehovah's Witnesses who say that he's an angel, a sort of a lesser God, they're wrong on the identity of Christ. We must get it right. And again, Leviticus 24 shows us the seriousness of this issue. But as we said again in previous weeks, they had all the evidence that he was not a blasphemer. They knew he was not a blasphemer. In their conscience and with all the evidence that they had, they knew Christ was not a wicked man. He was not a hater of God. They were using this law to their own end. We saw the sentence of the law is death by stoning, which is interesting because they're bringing Jesus to Pilate not to be stoned to death, but to be crucified. And we see there back in chapter 19 and verses 29 and 30 of John's Gospel. We see this point, John's Gospel chapter 18, verses 29 and 30. Chapter 18, verses 29 to 30. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Again, they're delivering him to Pilate not to be stoned, but to be what? Crucified. So they were not willing to carry out the sentence of the law, which was stoning. They wanted him more than dead. We've not made this point up to now. You know, we said in the last couple of weeks, they didn't just want him scourged. They didn't just want him whipped, punished. They wanted him dead, but they want him now more than dead. What do I mean? They wanted him cursed. Because in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 22, it says, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. They not only wanted Christ dead, they wanted him cursed by God. How radical was their hatred of Christ? How extreme, how fundamentally wicked was their hatred of Christ? Their hatred could not be any deeper. It could not be any more evil and sinful. They wanted him to go to hell. They wanted him to go to perdition. That was the level of their hatred. And that's where we could say on this issue, our main point this morning, on the identity of Christ, how important this is. Because they had all the evidence for his true identity, and yet it led them to want him to go to hell. John Calvin has that memorable statement that if the heart of a wicked man could get his way, he would reach up into heaven and he would take God by the collar and he would rip God off the throne. That's what wicked man wants. You see, when it's written of the devil that he wanted to ascend right to the place where God was, that could only happen if God is removed. The devil could only be on the throne of heaven if God is removed from the throne of heaven. So the devil staked his claim that he wanted to be God. That's exactly the issue between God and sinful men. The issue is this: who is God? Is the Lord God? Are you God? Remember in the Old Testament, if the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal is God, then serve him. So we must get the issue of identity correct. And even in our own daily lives, that question comes back, doesn't it? Is the Lord my God? Am I his servant? So am I going to live in the context of the identity of the one I serve? Or am I going to live as if I'm God, as if I'm on the throne? This is far-reaching, isn't it? This is a far-reaching issue. It affects us in our daily life. Getting this principle right. Who is Christ? Who is the man who walked on earth 2,000 years ago? Somebody once put it this way, that he was either a madman, a deceiver, or he was who he said. They were the only options. They are the only options. Either he was crazy. I remember a number of years ago being in Hyde Park, Speaker's Corner. Have you ever been to Speaker's Corner in London? It's a crazy place. And all the crazy lunatics, as well as many Christian preachers, go there. And I remember the first time being there and seeing this man dressed in flowing sort of cream-colored robes. And he was claiming that he was the Son of God. Lunatic. Absolute lunatic. He looked like a lunatic. He looked ridiculous. So that's one of the options. Jesus Christ, one of the options is he was a lunatic. The other one is that he was a deceiver, a liar. That he knew he was not the Son of God, but he lied about it. He claimed it. The third option is, of course, the truth. But here, get this. There is no other option. It's not good enough to say he was a good man. It's not good enough to say he was a prophet. That skips the issue. That evades the issue. You cannot. Islam is wrong in saying that he was just a prophet. I said to that same Muslim man a few weeks ago, I said, the Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist that John the Baptist was more than a prophet. And John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, I am not worthy even to untie his shoes. Now, if John the Baptist, according to the Lord Jesus, is more than a prophet, and this one who is more than a prophet is not worthy to unloose the sandals of this, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that make him? He's not just a prophet. He's the Son of God. He is who he said he was. That leads us to the accusation in verse 7. Because he made himself the Son of God. Notice they say he made himself the Son of God. But you know, many confessed him to be so. 10 times in the Gospel of John, this title, the Son of God, appears. John the Baptist in chapter 1 confesses him as the Son of God. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Was John the Baptist incorrect? So we have all these witnesses. What was John the Baptist mistaken? John the Baptist, would he have said that this man is the Son of God if he had any doubts? He bears record as if he is in a court of law as a witness for the identity of Jesus Christ. And he says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, that's based on divine revelation. You see that in the verses previous, leading up to that. And then secondly, Nathanael confessed him as the Son of God. This one that the Lord Jesus said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. In verse 49, Nathanael answered, chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. So John the Baptist, Nathanael, the Apostle John, in chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus himself did confess that he was a Son of God in chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said of the death of Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The man born blind in chapter 9 confessed him as the Son of God. In verse 35, when Jesus had heard that he cast him out, it means that they excommunicated him. They excommunicated the man born blind because Jesus healed him, received his sight, and what's their response? To excommunicate. An excommunication in those days wasn't just you can't come to church anymore. You know, if somebody is excommunicated from this church, there's 10 other churches willing to take that person on with no questions asked. we've lost the meaning of excommunication. In those days, if you were excommunicated, you were an outcast. You couldn't even be part of society. So you didn't want to be excommunicated back then. So he's excommunicated, and when Jesus found him, he said unto him, verse 35 of chapter 9, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. See, we can't just say he's a prophet. Just a prophet. The Father, God the Father himself, confessed him to be the Son of God. Chapter 10, verse 36, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." No, God the Father himself witnesses, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Martha, the sister of Lazarus, in chapter 11, verse 27, she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." But then also the Jews in our present text, they were under no doubt as to what he was claiming. They knew what he was claiming. And then lastly, in chapter 20, verse 31, the Gospel of John itself was written for this very purpose, that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These things are written, chapter 20, verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The identity of Christ. And that's our first point of three. And you'd be glad to hear the remaining 2 points are much briefer. So we'll close with these 2 more points in verses 8 and 9. His identity, but then his identity feared. Verse 8, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying," that the Jews said he made himself the Son of God, it says he was the more afraid. It brought things to a different level. It brought things to a more grave and fearful level because of the identity of Christ. What's the fear here? What's the fear? I think this is a common fear. It's a dread, isn't it? It's not just the fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. This is a dread. Pilate was in dread. And this is common, and I want to illustrate this by a couple of verses in Psalm 48, verses 4 to 6. Turn there with me. Psalm 48 and verses 4 to 6. Because this psalm, Psalm 48, is a psalm about the church. It's a psalm about Mount Zion, the people of God. And we're told in this psalm how beautiful. Look at it, it says in verse 1, let's read from verse 1. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. What's the point here? The point is, God is wonderful, God is great, God is glorious, and the church is glorious. That's the point. God is glorious, and his people is glorious. But what's the response to that? Look at verse 4. "The kings were assembled, they passed by together, They saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and they hasted away. Fear took hold upon them, pain as of a woman in travail. They think, that doesn't make sense. God is glorious. The church is glorious. Surely the world should look upon the glory of God and on the glory of God's people and say, how wonderful. Is that the response? No. The response is just the same as Pontius Pilate. The response is dread. The response is the kind of fear that makes you want to run away. This fear takes hold upon them like a woman in labor. And it's illogical, isn't it? It's illogical. It makes no sense. The only answer, of course, is that the heart of man is so opposed to the glory of God and so opposed to the church that this makes sense. And you see, the more glory that appears in the church. And there's another scripture, and I'm struggling to think of it at the moment, but it actually tells us somewhere else in scripture that we are to be living so close to the Lord that the world will fall down and recognize the glory of God in us. Pilate was really afraid. I mean, here, think of it humanly. It makes no sense. Here's the governor of Rome, the governor of this area of Judea, the most powerful man. Who had the power, he goes on in the verses following to say, I have power to kill you and I have power to release you. And yet he was the one in dread. He feared the Son of God. And then lastly, we have his identity sought in verse 9. And he went again to the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus. It's interesting actually how he puts the question. He doesn't say, who are you? He says, where are you from? Whence art thou? Where are you from? See, he perceived. He knew. He could have checked the records. The census was taken 30 years previous. Could have checked that out. But that's not what he was asking. Where are you really from? Where is your true origin? Are you of earth? Or are you from somewhere else? Are you from some other realm? And then what even makes it more fearful is, but Jesus gave him no answer. The most dreadful thing for a sinner is the silence of God. You know, we sang, didn't we, in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he heard the voice of my prayer. And the Lord communicates to us and tells us in his word. We have the word of God. We've read the word of God. We hear the word of God. And in the scripture it says, when God really judges a nation, he sends not a famine of bread, but a famine of hearing the word. So we preach in Dublin City. And the word is preached, but people are not hearing it. There's a famine in their soul. There's a famine in their mind. There's a famine in their ears. They can't hear the word of God. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. desperation of Pilate increases. His dread increases. It's interesting, the number of times A.W. Pink brings this up in six questions that Pilate asked Christ. First, and he emphasizes the changing moods of Pilate in this. First, says Pink, he asked, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" in verse 33 of chapter 18. Asked most probably in the spirit of sarcasm. Wasn't real fear then. Sarcastically, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In verse 35 of chapter 18, "Am I a Jew?" Asked in the spirit of contempt, says Pink. Thirdly, "What hast thou done?" A pompous display of authority. "Art thou a king then?" Verse 37, indicating his growing perplexity or maybe frustration. Fifthly, "What is truth?" Verse 38 of chapter 18, asked out of contemptuous pity. But now, "Whence art thou?" Out of dread, out of fear. Because he was more afraid, now the contempt, now the haughtiness, now the arrogance of Pilate has been stripped away, and now he is the one that feels the dread of the situation. Christ is facing the cross, but Pilate is the one in dread. Pilate is the one in fear. All this time, Jesus remains composed and calm, knowing from whence he is and knowing where he's going. Pilate shows the dread of the lack of knowledge. So at a Christian funeral, we had a funeral just a few days ago. "Yes, we grieve," it was said, "but we do not grieve as the ones who have no hope." We know where we're going. That knowledge, the Lord Jesus could say in John 8, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It gives us a calmness. It gives us a composure. It gives us a freedom. The liberty of the sons of God. As Paul could say to the Galatians in chapter 5, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." The unsaved live in the dread of God. The wonderful thing is that we have been delivered from such dread. I close with these verses from 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17 to 19. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in the world." We are in this world. "There is," now look at verse 18, "there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." We have been delivered. We have been made free. The world, like Pilate, looked upon Christ. The world looks upon us initially, and pities us, and maybe there's sarcasm, arrogance. But as time goes on, as the grave comes closer, therefore never, we've got young friends with us visiting, it's wonderful to have you with us. And I remember as a young believer, I was converted when I was 16. And my friends used to mock me. But you know, as time has gone on, that mocking has become less. As the grave gets closer, we see happening in the lives of people what happened to Pilate. From arrogance contempt to dread in a short space of time. Jesus wasn't on trial. Pilate was. God is not on trial. The world tries to put God on trial. The world is on trial. And we have been delivered because we've believed in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, let us sing from Psalm 72. Again, in relation to the identity of Christ. His name, Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Psalm 72, we're going to stand to sing verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he the Son of God. We worship the Spirit of God, the God who is victorious, the God who has triumphed over all his enemies, the God who leads us in glory and in victory because of Jesus Christ. We worship and bless thee, the God of our salvation. Bless us now as we turn to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.